pray.
You know, I was walking in, I met a gentleman out in the parking lot, and it was just for us, I'm sure, tonight. The moon. Have you all seen the moon? And then you come in here and you sing, "I'll fly away." I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days.
Yes, sir.
In the land of joy.
Amen.
Everybody, please bow your head. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we have the opportunity to come to the house of the Lord. We need to pause every day, every hour, and thank you for your many blessings. Just stop and think. The many blessings that have been bestowed on all of us. I pray tonight that the word is heard, a soul is saved, and if not, you leave here being much better off than when you came.
Amen. Lord, help us.
Lord, thank you for the many, many people that we take time to think about that are no longer with us and how we miss them. Bless this church. Bless everyone in it. Give us the strength to go on day by day. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, my brother. Thank you.
Man, don't, if you hear a baby back there crying, that's mine. Amen. I'm sorry. I can preach louder than that baby, though. I promise you that. Pastor, thank you so very much for this opportunity. I don't take it lightly. I'm nervous. I get more nervous preaching to my church than anywhere else in the world. I promise you that. But to preach for a hero like this, and I feel like you are a little bit more than family, so it makes me nervous because I want to make sure that we do the right thing tonight. And I've been torn between two thoughts the whole evening. Really, you can ask my wife. I've been telling her for like a week and a half, I don't have a clue what I'm doing. I got a couple ideas for the rest of the week, but tonight I just didn't know what to do. And I'm glad those ladies sang that last song. We don't seek after signs, but when you get one, I like them. Amen. So take your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. And I want to look at something tonight. Once again, church, I want to thank y'all for having us. Church, my church, some of our people came. They didn't get enough of me yesterday, I guess, so they came out tonight. And I try to give them the most I can, and Miss Joyce, she's just hard-headed. She follows me everywhere, and I'm so very thankful for it. I'm very thankful for my church family, amen. But Ephesians chapter number 3, if you're there, if you don't mind, let's stand. If you don't care, let's stand in reverence of the Word of God. And we'll read just a couple verses here towards the end of the chapter, and I really want to focus on one word tonight, and Ephesians chapter number 3, you there tonight?
Yep.
Look at verse number 13. It says, "Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height." Now notice this next verse, verse number 19. "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." I would like to try to preach tonight with the Lord's help on this thought: Jesus loves me. Help me pray. Father, we love you. God, we thank you for tonight. And Lord, I thank you so very much for this opportunity to be here. God, you allowed every single one of us to come out on a Monday night. And Lord, the singing was a blessing, and it's already been said. Thank God that there's another generation, God, that loves you and is coming up and serving you. God, I pray that you touch those girls and use them in a mighty way like you did tonight, Father. God, I pray as we're seeking revival here as a church, God, I know there may be other churches here, but God, as we're at Liberty Baptist Church tonight, God, I pray you'd bless us and God, touch us tonight in a mighty way. God, if there's somebody here tonight that maybe they've wandered a little bit, God, I pray that you get a hold of them and bring them back just a little bit closer, Father. God, if there would happen to be somebody tonight lost and undone without Jesus, God, I pray that you would convict their hearts right now, show them their need for a Savior, and that they'd call upon your name before it's too late. We'll be careful to give you all the praise, honor, and glory for it, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, you may be seated. Paul here says these words, and what a wonderful prayer Paul is praying. But probably about a year ago at our church, we began going through the book of Ephesians verse by verse. It's a wonderful book. And I find, Brother John, if you were to divide this book in halves, you would find the first half of this book is devoted to the doctrinal teachings that the local New Testament church needs to have under the grasp. And he covers some very wonderful things. You talk about being sealed with the Holy Ghost, and you talk about the redemption by blood and the forgiveness of sins. And then you go to the last part of the book, and you'll find some wonderful things like putting on the whole armor of God and wives submitting to your husbands. Brother Jason, pay me $5, throw that out there. Husbands loving your wife like Christ loved the church, and you'll find where children are given their command on how to behave, and such a good doctrinal book and such a good devotional book for a local church to get a hold of. I love what is right smack dab in the middle of this book. Paul puts a little parenthesis there and puts a prayer, and he's praying for this church and to this church that they would get a grasp on the love of Jesus Christ. Yeah. I think about what John said over in the book of Revelation, where he writes down that Jesus said he had somewhat against a church by the name of Ephesus because they had left their first love. And when we talk about revival, that's what we're seeking tonight, and that's what we're looking for tonight. And if we don't have revival this week, we really just wasted our time. We could have been doing a whole lot of other things, but I pray you, just like your pastor, are seeking revival. But when we think about what happens in a marriage, I hope your marriage is consumed with love tonight. But if we'd be very honest with ourselves, Brother Philip, sometimes love grows stagnant in a marriage. Every once in a while, if you'd be honest with yourself, sometimes you look at your spouse and think, what in the world am I doing? I'm not saying run out on it, amen. Sometimes we just get stagnant and stale. And if we'd be honest with ourselves, sometimes in the church house, we get stagnant and stale as well. And I began doing a word study. I graduated from Calhoun High School. I don't have much of an education. I definitely don't speak Greek or Hebrew. But I found this word love. If you Google this word love, this is the definition to it. It says, to love something is to be generally pleased with. It means to regard with affection. It means to have an exciting or desirable sensation. But I really like this one. It means to be affectionate to one due to qualities of worth. To be affectionate to somebody due to their qualities of their worth. And love is a word I'm concerned nowadays is just thrown out so quickly. Listen, we're in a Baptist church tonight. You know how it works. You got a 16-year-old boy and a 16-year-old girl. They both have breath in their lungs. They look at each other. They say, I love you. Let's get married. Next thing you know, they're done married. That's how it works. I know that's how it works. Hey, man, I got an 18-year-old there. I've seen how it happens. We throw this word love out like it means absolutely nothing tonight. But it's such a valuable word. It's such a powerful word. It's love that sent the Son of God from heaven all the way down to this earth to walk through this sin-ridden world, to be mocked and to be scorned, and to ultimately go to a cross on Golgotha's hill and die the most unbelievable death that man could conjure up. It was the love that sent him there. And Paul in this prayer is saying, I want you to understand and grasp the love of Christ. I find it interesting that that's one of the songs we teach our little ones so very young. Jesus loves me, this I know. I am convinced tonight that the problem with the local church is not that we don't love Jesus. I believe we love Jesus. I believe everybody in here does. You wouldn't come out on a Monday night. There's a football game going on probably right about now. It's not that we don't love him. I'm concerned it's we don't love him enough. Yeah. I'm concerned it's that we don't have a good enough understanding of his love toward us. Therefore, we cannot reciprocate and give him the love that he's deserved. John said it like this. We love him because he first loved us. And if you'd allow me tonight, I want to give you three little truths about God's love tonight, Jesus' love for you and I tonight, and then we'll go to the house, amen? If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Christ's love was decided before the world. His love was decided before me and for you long before he created this world. If you are in Ephesians, you see right here it says that may be able to, verse number 18, to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. He is telling us that this is something that can be measured. And he says, goes on to say in verse number 19, and to know the love of Christ. I want you to know, number one, that his love for you and I tonight was determined, was decided before the world. You say, how do you know that, preacher? I'm glad you asked. I can show you a few different ways we know that. We know that because we can find that in his involvement in creation. If you were to go back to the book of Genesis, you know how it goes. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And those few verses right there, you find all three of the Godhead. And when you talk about his involvement in creation, what does the Bible tell us? That there was a time where Jesus, and I believe it's called a Christophany, amen. I spent 3.5 years to get a 2-year degree, amen. But there's a big old $5 word called a Christophany, and what that means, it's a pre-incarnate existence of Christ. You go through the Old Testament, you'll find more Jesus in the Old Testament than you do in the New Testament, amen. But there was a point in time where God enters into the garden and he calls out to Adam and Eve, and they hide themselves. You all know the story. They have sinned and they had fallen, but what exactly was he doing that day? He was coming to visit with them, amen. He was involved with all of creation. Over in the book of Genesis, it says these words, let us make man in our image. Now, I'm not a grammatical expert, but I know our means more than one. If my wife says that is our vehicle, amen, I know that that means it's hers and mine. And if she says that is my pizza, I know that that means I don't get to be involved with the consumption of that pizza, amen. But when you think about his involvement in creation, he was there. He was involved. He participated. Don't be liberal enough to think that God was talking to angels when he said, let us make man in our image. He was looking at God the Son and God the Holy Ghost and said, we've been doing this thing long enough alone. Let's create man in our image, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, I know John Calvin took that and messed it all up, but you had better believe before he slung the sun and the moon and the stars into the sky, before he spoke this earth and rivers and the mountains into existence, he had a love for you. When it come to man, it was much more personal. He created where I live, there or where our church is, we have a lot of turkey, we have a lot of deer. I'm going to hit one of them deer one day coming out the road. He made all that. He made the wonderful mountains and the wonderful hills of Wayne County, amen. I got some Wayne County folk in my church too, so we must be doing all right. He made the river and he made all these things. But you understand there's only one thing that the God of heaven knelt down and with his hands formed out of the dust of the earth. There's only one thing that he knelt down and breathed into the nostrils. Your Bible says in the book of Genesis, he breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life and he became a living soul tonight. You talk about Christ's involvement at creation. Think about his intentions with creation. Here's that verse, and they heard a voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God amongst the trees of the garden. There's a clear theme from Genesis to Revelation that God wants to have a personal relationship with every single one of us tonight. He was coming down from heaven. Now we know God's a spirit. He don't have arms and legs and eyes and ears, but Jesus does. So who was that walking in the garden with them in the cool of the day every single day? I believe. I don't know how long they were there. I don't know if they were there for 5 minutes or 33. I don't know. But I do know, Brother Randy, every single day, left the portals of glory, came down to that garden and grabbed Adam and Eve by the hand and walked with them and said, I made you and I love you and I created you in perfection. And as they walked with him, they probably looked at him and said, Lord, I love you too. Thank you for creating us. Thank you for giving us this wonderful home and where we live and all that we have. Think about his intentions with creation. The Bible says over in the book of Revelation there at the end of it, it says these words that God will be their God and we shall be his people. It's about a communion. You understand, when Noah came out of the ark, what was the first thing he did? This is what he did, Willie. He built an altar. Why? He wanted to have communion with God. When Moses and the nation of Israel came across the Red Sea on dry ground after God had defeated Pharaoh and the Egyptian army, what did they do? They built an altar and they worshiped God and they got a hold of God. You'll find that when they built the tabernacle and they built that temple, right? Smack dab in the middle of all of it would have been an altar where the presence of God would come down from heaven and the priest would go in and there communion would take place. To be our God and we'd be his people. You see his involvement, you see his intentions, but think about his intercession for creation. John says these words, John 17, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out of thee, and they believe that thou didst send me. I pray for them. Jesus prayed for you tonight. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are mine. I got a vivid imagination tonight. I can imagine, Brother Dean, as our Lord knelt down and was creating man out of the dust of the ground, and he began to form him. And I wonder, Brother John, as he began to form the eyes and the face and the mouth, and he said maybe something like this, I know that about 4,000 years from now, this very mouth that I'm creating is going to cuss me and spit on me. And as he began to form the body, he made the arms and the hands and the fist. He knew that some years later, these would be the same hands that would pluck his beard and beat him upon the face and a crown of thorns upon his head and the same ones that would wag their fist and their hands at God. And I wonder as he began to form the rest of man, he got down to the feet that these would be the feet that would trample my name and do all these wicked. But he sat and created this man and knowing that one day in that garden that there would be another garden where sweat drops of blood would fall from his body while he fought all of hell against him. And he said, I'm going all the way to Calvary for him. Think about his intercession for his creation. We knew at the foundation of the world that he loved us. Not only that, Christ's love is displayed in his word. I love my Bible, amen. I love it. I've got a little bit of perfection this side of heaven. You say, preacher, you believe it's perfect, every single word in it from beginning to end. If I believed there was one contradiction or one error or one mistake, I would throw it in the trash, get a fishing pole, and hit the lake tonight. But I stand here convinced that Peter said it like this. I'm going to paraphrase, amen. He said, I spent 3.5 years walking with Jesus. I walked on the water. I saw him heal the lame and the dumb and the deaf and the blind. I watched him do all that he did. And he said these words. We have a more sure word of prophecy tonight. Christ's love is displayed in his word. Oh, your Bible tonight declares the greatness of his love. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I loved you. We all know this next verse. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. There's no greater love. I was going to sing it, but they sung it better, so I can't sing it now. Amen. But let me reiterate what they've already sung. On a hill called Calvary, Jesus my Lord suffered for me, carried the cross all the way, my sin to atone. Then they nailed him to the cross. Great was the pain and the loss. He suffered it all. Why? Because he loved me. You see, this Bible tonight declares the greatness of his love. Listen, you little kids, listen to me tonight. Mama loves you. Daddy loves you. You husbands, you wives, your spouse loves you tonight. I hope they do, amen. Grandma, grandpa loves you. But my wife knows this, and she reminds me of this all the time. If it were not for Jesus, she wouldn't have me tonight. I can't love my wife, brother, the way Jesus loves her.
Right.
I promise you, when she made me marry her, I tell my people this all the time, when she made me marry, it was the greatest decision I ever made. I thought I loved her. I thought I loved my wife. I would have told anybody I loved her. I was lost. I did not know Jesus. I was as lost as a goose in a hailstorm. But I knew one thing. I thought I loved her. It wasn't until February 18, 2017 when the Holy Ghost of God convicted my heart and showed me I was lost and undone and I needed to be saved. And I called upon His name and He radically changed my life that day. I found out that I had something different. I had something messed up. But I could not love my wife until I knew the God of love tonight. Declares the greatness of His love. Our love cannot compare to that of a thrice holy God. Your Bible tonight not only declares the greatness of it, it details how genuine it is. For scarcely for a righteous man one will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's not who we are that brings about His love. It's who He is tonight. I can't earn His love tonight. The Bible says these words about my righteousness. My righteousness is as filthy rags. And I've quoted that until one day I was reading a book. I got a book written by a Jewish man that got saved and now he's an independent fundamental Baptist. Amen. Praise God. This is what he said about that, John. He said these words. He said, most people don't recognize what that verse means. Righteousness is filthy rags. Those are the rags. I'm not trying to be vulgar here. Those are the rags that were used during the birthing process to clean up the mess. When God looks at our greatest asset and the greatest of our atonable reaching, He looks at us as nothing more than filthy, bloody, dirty rags tonight. But the Bible says that God commended His love toward us and thought while we were yet sinners. I quoted this verse to the church the other day. I love this verse. When you talk about the love of God, I know where we're at tonight and we understand that the nation of Israel is God's chosen people. The Bible says that they are the apple of His eye. Amen. Is God done with Israel? Berman said it like this. God forbid. He's not done. But listen to what God said to them. He said that He did not love them because they were better than anybody else or they were bigger than anybody else. But it says this, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all the people on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. I'm here to tell you tonight that Preston Milan could bring nothing to the plate. I could do nothing for myself. I'm nothing but a sinner deserving of hell. But God looked at me and said, I love Him so very much that I want the whole world to know it. And He put it down in a Bible for you and I to read. But God committed His love toward us. And while we were undeserving and we were unworthy and we could not get to Him, praise God, He came to us and loved us.
Yep.
It describes not only the genuineness and the greatness, but what I gained from it. What I gained from it. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love already loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, I'm glad this ain't it, amen. I'm glad we got a long future ahead of us, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast tonight. The Bible says that we are now joint heirs with Christ. It describes what I gained from His love. If I could be real honest with you, I got saved February 18, 2017. That was 5, 6, 7 years ago, 8 years ago. My wife was a secretary. She was a Sunday school teacher. I was lost. And our church was going to a youth rally, revival, down in Radford, Virginia, Gethsemane Baptist Church. And I didn't want to go. It was a long drive. I didn't want to drive 3 hours to go to church, amen. But my wife kept, honey, will you just go with me? Just one down and back. We'll go down there Saturday morning, come right back. We'll just go down back. I promise you, this is my testimony, Miss Joyce. I went to get her to shut up. I wanted no part of it. But I went down to that youth rally, and a youth rally of all places for a 25-year-old man to get saved. But a preacher got up and hung me out over hell for about 45 minutes. Scared me absolutely to death. I promise you tonight, I got saved for one reason and one reason only, Brother Skeens. I did not want to go to hell. Right. I'll never forget what he preached. He preached on running to the altar a moment too late. He said, God's going to pull the plug on this thing, and there's going to be a lot of people running to churches falling on the altar, and it ain't going to do no good. And I realized I was one of those people, and I was in that category, and I went to that altar, and I knelt down, and I called upon the name of the Lord, and all I wanted, I promise you with every fiber in my being, I just did not want to go to hell, but I had no clue what I was gaining on that Saturday morning. I had no clue I was going to gain a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I had no clue that I was gaining a great high priest that ever liveth to make intercession for me. I had no clue that I was getting a friend that would sit at the right hand of God the Father and say, you can come boldly under the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. I had no clue that I would find a man that would fix my marriage and do something inside of that only he could do. I had no clue that he'd give me friends in the ministry and a friend like Pastor Kim and Brother John. I had no clue what I was going to get. I just didn't want to go to hell tonight. And I got all that. Grace and mercy. It's the grace of God tonight that I'm going to heaven. It's the grace in Genesis chapter number 6, verse number 8, first mention of grace in your King James Bible. It says these words that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He should have died on the outside of that ark, but praise God, by the grace of God, he got in the ark and God shut the door and carried him through to the other side. It's grace. I'm going to heaven tonight, but you understand it's mercy. I ain't going to hell tonight. Not getting what you do deserve and getting what you don't deserve. Praise God. And through the love of Christ, I got both. I like what Paul said. At the end of his life, he says these words. He says, I looked around. I'm going to have to paraphrase again because I can't remember how it all goes. I looked around. John Mark wasn't there. Demas done forsook me for this present world, and Priscilla and Aquila wasn't there, and Silas wasn't there, and Barnabas wasn't there, but this is what Paul said, notwithstanding the Lord stood by me. He said many, many times in that Roman prison cell, I looked over to the right and there he was. Many times on 20 some thousand miles where the missionary journeys, he might have been all alone, but the Lord was there. A day and the night in the deep, he might have only had a fish and a board to lay on, but the Lord was there. I gained so much through the love of Christ tonight. You see, his love was decided before the world. It's displayed in his word. But lastly, and we'll come to a close, I want you to remind you of what we said in the beginning. Remember that definition. It says that love, this is, you can Google this, AB 1611 dictionary, that's what I use, Webster's dictionary. You know he got that from the Bible, amen. Says affectionate due to qualities of worth. One time we were out soul winning and we knocked on the door and we invited this girl to church and we were talking to her and she said, well, where y'all go to church at? And we told her and she said, oh, it's a Baptist church. And I said, yeah, it's one of them. And she said, I don't like going to them Baptist churches because they always tell us how unworthy we are and how undeserving we are. And I remember I sat and cried in that church van on the way back to the church thinking, I don't ever want to forget how unworthy and how undeserving I am of the love of God. But the definition of that word said affectionate due to qualities of one's worth. I'm not smart, so then I had to Google what worth means. And I found this out. This might not help you, but it helped me. worth is a subjective word. What I have might be worth an awful lot to me. You go out there and look at my car. I got a 2009 Ford Taurus X, 230,000 miles. That dashboard's lit up like my Christmas tree, Brother Spurlock. Every time I park it and then drive somewhere else, I find more rust laying on the ground after I've left with it. It's like the breadcrumbs, amen, in the old kid's story. You can find me, just follow the rust. You might look at that old car of mine and say, man, that thing ain't worth nothing. But to me, it's paid off. And it just got me down to the beach and back, and North Carolina and back, and it got me to Columbus and back, and it drive, power steering's going out, but it still drives fairly well as long as I'm going straight. It's worth the world to me. Let me give you a better example. I don't have it with me. I wish I'd have brought it. My grandpa passed away a couple years ago, and he had this old, not real gold, it's green gold, but it's a pocket watch that says number one dad, Brother Randy. My oldest uncle, Uncle Warren, he was born in 1947. And when he was born, a man he worked with got him that pocket watch. I bet he paid $5 for it then. It's probably worth $4 now. I've watched my daddy cry about 3 times in my life. When my mom died, when his mom died, when I told him Grandpa had given me that watch. That was my grandpa's greatest possession. He carried that watch with him everywhere he went. It meant the world to him. You might look at that and say, man, that thing's dirty and I'm not going to carry that. It'll turn my clothes green. But it sure means a lot to me. Sure. You see, the Bible tells us that his love, listen to me now, was decided before the world. It's displayed in his word. But his love determined my worth tonight. The love of Jesus Christ determined yours and my worth tonight. Look back at our verse with us. Paul says these words. He says, verse number 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love. Comma. He's not done. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. Semicolon. Ain't done. And to know the love of Christ. Now don't miss this next part. Which passeth knowledge. You understand, we can never completely understand the love of Jesus Christ tonight. He's God. But that don't mean we can't keep digging on it, amen? That you might be filled with all the fullness of God, the love of Christ with past knowledge. I told you that word worth, it's a subjective word. Now if you're like me, sometimes I look at myself in the mirror and I don't really see much, brother. I really don't. My mirror is tall. I can only see about this much of me anyhow. But in all honesty, sometimes we look at ourselves in the mirror and there ain't that much to see. And if you'd be honest with yourself, sometimes you get good at looking at yourself through the devil's eyes. You know, when he gets in your ear and tells you God don't love you. You ain't one of his. You couldn't be his. He died for some people, but he didn't die for you. You listen to that long enough, you'll begin to believe some of that. Can I ask you tonight, have you ever looked at yourself through the eyes of Christ? Not through your eyes, not through the devil's eyes, but looked at your own self through the eyes of the one who loved you. It determined my worth tonight. You say, what was I worth? You ask yourself this question, what was I worth? Let me give you the answer to that. He thought you tonight, every single one of you tonight, were worth complete submission. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men, being found in a fashion of man. Listen very carefully. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He thought it was worth leaving the right hand of God the Father where he had been from eternity past up until 2,000 some years ago. He thought you were worth lowering himself a little bit lower than the angels. He thought you were worth coming down to this earth and putting himself in complete subjection to the will of God the Father and going all the way to Calvary. You understand, in the garden, as he was praying, he prayed these words, "Father, let this cup pass." He was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. The best way I can see it is the reason he wanted that cup to pass, because he knew how bad it was going to be. But he said, "God, not my will, but thy will be done." He said, "I'll go all the way to Calvary if that's what you want." I run a rabbit right here and say, listen, sometimes we'll say something like this: "I don't want to live pure. I don't want to live holy. It's too hard. It's too hard coming to church three times. It's hard coming to revival 7 days a week, 5 days a week, coming homecoming Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Friday, Thursday night, Friday. That's hard. It's hard living right. It's hard acting right. It's hard talking right." Maybe we'll preach on that tomorrow. Amen. But is his love not reason enough to do it? He said, basically said it like this: "I don't want to go, but I will." I'm going to be real honest with you. Sometimes I didn't want to preach. Sunday morning rolls around and I'm dealing with family issues and things in my house and things going on. Brother Philip, I'm sure there's been many times you stood up and sang and you didn't want to be there, but something compelled you. He went all the way to Calvary. Amen. He thought you were worth complete submission. He thought you were worth Calvary suffering. Hebrews says this: "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for..." I love this. I can't wrap my mind around it. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself." And the Bible says that for the joy that was set... What joy could it have been being brought before Pilate and being spat upon and punched in the face and to be mocked and stripped of his clothes and to have a crown of thorns plaited and buffeted on his head and to be beaten beyond all recognition of a man? What joy could it have been as they stretched his body over the whipping post and beat him lashing after lashing after lashing, only to be given a cross, to be carried up that Via Della Rosa all the way to Calvary? What joy could it have been to be laid down before the entire people and to have spikes nailed into his hands and his feet, only to be lifted up high into the sky and to be dropped down to the earth where his arms would burst out of socket and to lay... Listen, when he was on the cross, the pain was not even from the nails and the beating. It was simply the fact that he had to push up to exhale. He could inhale, but he could not exhale. He was literally drowning in his own oxygen upon the cross. What joy could be found in that? What joy could it have been when the vinegar was placed to his mouth and as he was cursed by the soldiers? What joy could it have been when they shoved that spear into his side and blood and water came out? The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, it proved pleased God to bruise him. How could it have pleased God? Because it brought you to him. What joy could it have been going all the way to Calvary? The Son of God became the Son of Man so the sons of men could become the sons of God tonight. Joy. He thought you were worth Calvary suffering. He thought you were worth complete submission. I'm going to finish on this. As you get a song ready, Brother John, let's stand to our feet. He thought you were worth complete submission. He thought you were worth Calvary suffering. Listen to me very carefully. He loved you so much that he became the thing he hated. The Bible says this in the book of John when he cried out, "It is finished." Can I show you something? I know some of y'all don't put your Bibles up, but it's all right. "It is finished." It's an odd phrase, is it not? You know that phrase is found one other place in your Bible. In the book of James, it says, "And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Paul said it like this: "He who knew no sin became sin." He looked at you and loved you so very much. He did not sin. He became sin. The perfect Lamb of God became the only thing He hated for the only thing He loved tonight. That's how much He loved you. He thought you were worth becoming sin. I think as we leave out of here tonight, if anything would do the church good, as they are getting ready to sing a song, maybe come down to this altar and say, Lord, thank you for loving someone like me. Oh, you want revival? Fall in love with them all over again. I'm going to tell you a story. I was almost done. I'll tell you a story. Farmer's driving down the road one day. Old square body Chevrolet pickup truck. His wife was sitting there on the other side of it, staring out the window, and she looked at her husband and said, honey, you remember when we first got married? We'd burn these roads up. You'd have your arm around me, and I'd have my head on your shoulder. He said, yeah, I remember those days. She said, whatever happened? He said, I'm still sitting in the same place. He shoved that junk that was in the middle there, and he said, why don't you scoot on back down, honey? And she slid right where she was and put her head back on his shoulder, and he put his arm around her again. It's that simple, church. Maybe you scooted a little way from God. I see an altar. That'd be a good place to come and get a little bit closer and thank Him for His love. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never experienced that love. Won't you let me take a Bible and show you just a little bit more about it and how to be saved? Brother John, you begin to play. You begin to sing. And why don't you ponder on that for a moment? His love tonight. Why don't you come?